Well, praise the Lord. It's good to be a part of a connection group. It really does is a blessing to be a part of a close-knit family. So please be mindful of the opportunity that you have to be a part of a connection group. Praise God. Well, it's good to be in church. Amen. It's good to be in church. Why don't you tell your neighbor, welcome to church. Amen. Amen. Welcome to church. Welcome to church. I'd like to first and foremost give honor to the leadership of the church, Pastor Walker and Pastor Haley, and also the pastoral team, Pastor Benjamin, Pastor Paul, Brother Moffat, Brother Sammy. We are grateful to the Lord for the opportunity to minister here. And I say we because I'm saying this along with my wife, whom I introduced there. Last Sunday, but she's here with me again. We didn't fight, you know. So we are happy to be together. And my kids are somewhere, so if they're here, I also give recognition of them. Praise God. Now we were looking at God's Word of last week. We started with a series called Living in Hope. And last week we looked at understanding biblical hope, and this week we conclude on thriving in hope, thriving in hope. You know, and I like what Pastor Benjamin just said here. We tune into a frequency that helps us connect with God. You know, and if you're constantly in a state where you take yourself outside of God's influence, you cannot have a productive Christian life. It's not possible. And so, you know, some people keep themselves away from where they can actually get the help. You know, and the consistency that God desires us to have is to really just be able to revisit our foundations and consistently just remind ourselves of what really matters. When you get to a point where you say I'm too high or too mature, then you are really not in the place where God wants you to be. Because our growth is consistently going back to our foundations and really just coming up again and again, reminding ourselves there is no truth in God's Word that you pass by and leave behind and don't go back to. You see, so some people, because of the fact that they're not tuned to God's frequency, have a tendency to just basically live a life that is so, you know, so pressured. Have you come across people who, when you greet them, how are you? I'm fine. I mean, you know, sometimes diarrhea does you good, you know, because some people are in a constant state of constipation, you know. How are you? If you will know. You see, we've got to allow ourselves to be touched by God so that we find a place of rest in God. Let me begin this message with a statement. Remember this. Whatever God does in your life is an investment. Are you with me? It's an investment. And it's an investment for your good. And not only for your good, but for the good of something even bigger than you. You see, you are an asset in the kingdom of God. God puts investments in you, consistently investing in your life. So you become an asset. You become something useful in the kingdom of God. So your history is a testimony of what God has brought you through. Some have a longer history, others have a shorter one. But as a believer, your experiences with God are not wasted, even the bad ones. There are things that only experience can teach. Are you with me? There are things that only experience can teach. And so we need to allow God to work in us through those situations and circumstances in order for the asset that we are to be made manifest and become useful. So your future is affected by the choices you make today. This very day, this very hour, The choices that you're going to make are the choices that are going to affect your future. So therefore, we must know the will of God and do it. Is anybody hearing me? We must know the will of God and do it. And so let's look back at what we have been talking about. And hope is a very important ingredient in your life. Hope is an indispensable part of the journey of life, your journey of life. It's a present reality of what you are expecting in the future. And so you live out your hope even right now because of what you are expecting in the future. God has promised certain things. You are anticipating certain things. So hope makes your journey of faith a sustainable and even enjoyable one. You enjoy it because you are hoping for good things. Now, don't be among those people, and I'm just giving a recap. Don't be among those people who basically look at the future and all they see is trouble. All they see is some bleak thing. I don't know whether we'll survive next year. You know, I don't know what's happening to this world. Things are falling apart. No, the word is not falling apart. God's word is still solid. And the promises of God are still solid. And so, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13:13, we began with that passage of scripture, and now these three remain, or these three abide. They stick together. Faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. What I've noticed in scripture is that these three always work together. And if you do a word study and you just go through the passages of scripture, you see how they work together. And it's a very wonderful discovery because you then appreciate how to live your Christian life working in these three areas. So it is hope's encouragement that gives you meaning and impetus to faith. Your faith is given meaning and impetus in love. So when we lose hope, we lose our future anticipation. Everything tomorrow looks unwelcoming and uncertain. We looked at the passages of scripture, and I just want to remind you as we go into today's message. We looked at passages of scripture from 1 Peter chapter 1. We read 1 Peter chapter 1, and it says, "Who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God." Your faith and hope are in God. We also looked at Romans chapter 5 and verse 3 to 5. We talked about the fact that, and not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, troubles, knowing that tribulations or troubles produce perseverance. And perseverance, character. And character, hope. Can you imagine? Character produces hope. Now, that hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out. There it is, the love comes in now. Because that hope doesn't disappoint. Why? Because you have God's love. The love of God is poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So the reality of life's experiences creates all kinds of responses from us. But what we established is the fact that hope is a confident expectation of what has been promised to you. For those of you who are not here, I'm just giving a recap. And it is also a condition of your heart before God. It's not just being optimistic. It's having a condition of your heart before God, understanding your relationship with God and living it out the way God wants you to live it up. And then thirdly, we had spoken about the fact that it's a command. You are told to engage in hope. And by doing that, how do we do that? We do it by considering Jesus, who was opposed in many different ways, lest you lose hope or you lose heart. So let's go into today's message. We're talking about thriving in hope. How do you continue living and being productive as you are hoping? So to keep our spiritual fervor alive, there are things we need to do and understand. We engage with God and get enlightened. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 1. If you have your Bibles, Ephesians chapter 1. Please turn with me in your Bible. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 18. Very wonderful statement that Paul made to the Christians of Ephesus. This is what Paul said. the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. That you may know what is the hope of his calling. So there's a possibility that you may not know. So that, you see, when your eyes are not enlightened, in other words, the Spirit of God brings to your understanding what is the hope of his calling, you may not really appreciate what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. What are the riches of his of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? Who is the saint? You are. And what are those riches of his glory? Your inheritance in God. Praise the Lord. I find this exciting. And so, God makes investments in us, like I said earlier. He wants us to see what is ahead of us and engage in a fulfilling process every day. He wants us to see that and engage in a fulfilling process every day. Have I gone down? Or I'm shouting. Maybe he's put my sound down. You know. But anyway, I'll just talk louder. So here we are. Let's consider how to thrive in hope. There are only three considerations that I have for us today. Let's allow the scriptures once again to speak to us, and therefore we engage with what the Spirit of God is saying through his word. Now, the first thing I'd like to bring to your attention is that hope is based on a promise. Hope is based on a promise. You can't hope in what has not been promised. It's not possible. You can't hope I just hope things will happen. You haven't been promised, so you can't hope. So when we've been promised, we can hope. Are you with me? When we've been promised, we can hope. You see, the Bible says in Luke chapter 12, a very lovely statement is introduced to us there. Luke chapter 12 and verse 32, it says, "Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Can you imagine that it's God's good pleasure to give you the kingdom? Now that is so reassuring. You're not trying to get into the kingdom. You're not begging for the kingdom. It is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So that settles your heart. It settles you to a point where you say to yourself, I'm not trying. I'm not trying to impress God. I'm not trying to make him do something good. You know how it is where we promise God things. That if you do this for me, God, I'll move mountains. I'll be praying every day. I shall love everybody. You know, and for those who are just getting married, you know. Nzaku konda kuseni. Nzaku konda mzuri. Usiku onsebeibe. You know, we say to ourselves, you know, I will promise God, just do it, you know. And unfortunately, as we go along in life, we find that ichichikondi si chamene. Chakuchita mutima. Chakuchita lelo, you know. You see, unfortunately. You see, but we don't go to God with bargaining. It's a promise he has made. It's a promise he has made. Some of you who are worldly, you recognize the songs. Yeah. You recognize it. You probably were listening to it this past week. You promise things, but you don't keep it. This is where I want to stay. You're gone. You go. You break your promise. But God makes a promise, and he keeps it. Your confidence starts with knowing that something is already yours. Are you with me? Something is already yours. So what you expect must be tangible. When you are hoping, because a promise has been given, what you're expecting is tangible. It's an eternal currency that's already there. It's not speculative. It is reality. Okay, the promises introduce us and usher us into divine experience. That's what it does. Now look at 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 and 4 says something wonderful about what I've just said. As his divine power has given to us all things. How many things? How many things? As his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. That pertain to what? Life and godliness. Through what? The knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through what? These promises. Through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. By the promises God has given you, you partake of the divine nature. Man, that is something. He has bestowed or endowed on us. Okay? By virtue of us coming to the knowledge of Jesus, he has endowed on us this divine nature. What has he promised you? Think about it. What has he promised you? Do you know the way that the enemy wins over in our lives or beats us is by our ignorance? When we are ignorant about the truth, we deny ourselves the experience of that truth. So here's what happens. When we don't know that healing has been provided, we don't appropriate the healing. Peace has been provided. In fact, that's a prayer that Pastor Benjamin was praying earlier. Peace has been provided. We don't engage. Provision has been provided. We don't engage. We have a secure future. We don't engage. We live in depression. Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 11. You know the passage, but let me read it again. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil. Now, can you imagine if God was thinking evil about you? You have no chance. I'm telling you, you have no hope. If God was thinking evil, because the only thing that God needs to do to sort you out is to close the trachea. The best of us are gone. Just that little thing, that little opening, just goes, bum, and we're gone. And the Bible says to give you a future and a what? To give you a future and a hope. So, the divine operating assets are at your disposal right now. The divine operating assets are at your disposal right now. Whether you utilize them or not is another matter. Whether you are aware of them or not is another matter. But you cannot profit from your spiritual wealth if you are unaware of it. You can't profit. It doesn't happen by osmosis. It happens by you getting engaged with it. You see, you cannot apply what you don't know. You can't. Now, here's a story told about a young grandson. He was very close to his grandfather. They had a great relationship. They were always together. You know, the grandfather would tell him stories, and he just enjoyed the stories, and he enjoyed the relationship. He carried on with him every day. Any opportunity he had, he was with his grandfather. And there came a day when the grandfather unfortunately passed away. He was extremely saddened by the passing of his grandfather. But, you know, the funeral took place and everything was over. He was missing his grandfather. And he was told, oh, you know, your granddad left you an envelope here, you know. And he says, oh, yeah, thanks, you know. And he put it away in a drawer because he thought, well, you know, my grandfather, I mean, we were so good buddies. He probably has written a love letter. And, you know, I'm not really feeling like I want to read it. So, months passed. He had just kept that envelope in the drawer. And so, one day, And as he was just, you know, rummaging through his drawers, he remembered, oh, there was a letter, because he had thought about his grandfather. There's a letter that my grandfather wrote to me. So let me go back and just read it, just to reminisce and think about him. And so he went and opened the envelope, and he found a check, a bank check of $2 million, written by his grandfather. His grandfather was wealthy. $2 million. Now I ask you the question, at what point did he become a millionaire? He was a millionaire at the point at which his grandfather wrote the check. But he appropriated his status when he opened the check. Now, a lot of us, God has given you all things, but you haven't opened the envelope. You have not yet opened it. There are promises that God has made, and you need to open them today. And we're going to see how to do that. So, hope is based on a promise. That's the first thing. The second thing is that hope rests in a person. It's based on a promise, but it rests in a person. That's the difference with biblical hope. It rests in a person. We need to know Him who is our hope of glory. Are you with me? We need to know Him who is our hope of glory. You see, this isn't philosophical. This isn't just something that you just come in by some philosophical ideas. This is dealing with a person. You see, Romans chapter 5, verse 1 and 2 says this. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's how you have peace with God. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through whom also we have access by faith. Into the grace, you have access into the grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. The faith and hope is working together again. We have access and then we rejoice in that hope. We have peace and we rejoice in that hope. And you see, as we look at this, we begin to notice that there is a person involved with regard to our hope. There is a person involved. It's not just a good thought, a good feeling, or something that we just become optimistic about. There is a person involved. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 27 says this. To them, God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It rests in a person. We can't put Him out because He's our life. In Him we live, move, and have our being. It's in Him. You see, so it rests in Him. We recognize that He who promised, you have a promise, but the one who promised is faithful. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 23 says this. Now please follow because the scriptures must speak to us. Hebrews 10 23 says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Why? For He who promised is faithful. He who promised is faithful. It is a priority relationship that we are talking about. Knowing Him, not just about Him. We need to know Him. Get acquainted with God. Get acquainted with Jesus. So the level of value of a promise has everything to do with the one who promised it. The value of a promise has everything to do with the one who promised. If your 5-year-old son says, Daddy, next week I'll buy you a car. It's a great promise. But the value of it is dependent on the fact that the one who's promised is incapable. Okay? So we all have been victims of broken promises, isn't it? I can see it on your faces. You've been victims of broken promises. Some are still healing from them. Some wanted even to kill themselves because of them. But God's promises are on His terms. They are on His consistency. They are on His character. You see, God not only has the integrity to make a promise, but He also has the capacity to fulfill it. You see? He has the capacity. So He doesn't make a promise and say, I just hope I can manage. I just hope I can manage. No, see me next week. We shall see how it goes. You've heard those before. And then you've also heard, no, if you had just come, about 5 minutes ago, it would have been okay. God doesn't make those promises and then you suddenly just find out, oh, you know, I missed it. You know how that we make God look like some kind of slot machine? Something that you must press the right buttons and then it comes out. You know, I pressed the right ones, catch, it came out. You know, God doesn't work like that. He works in relationship. He works at your level and he interacts with you. And so you don't need somebody to be your intermediary. God deals with you directly. Are you with me? He deals with you directly. You don't need somebody to speak on your behalf. We have one mediator. One mediator. One mediator. One mediator. The man Christ Jesus. You go to Him just the way you are. You go to Him just the way you are. With all your issues. You disqualify yourself unnecessarily. Because He has qualified you already. It's not dependent on how good you are. It's dependent on how gracious He is. You see, so when we know Him, we rest our hope. Let me give you an example. There was a man. In the night, he was lost in the forest. He was lost. And it was pitch darkness. He couldn't see where he was going. And so he was walking and walking and walking and walking. And unfortunately, didn't see that there was a cliff in front of him. A very deep ravine. A cliff. And he stumbled over the cliff in the dark. He was falling down, you know. But he managed to just grab a branch that was coming out of the cliff. He grabbed it and he stopped his fall. And he began to shout, you know, help! Help! He was shouting. Help! Just in case somebody would hear him. And you know, God heard him. And God said to him, let go of the branch. God said, let go of the branch. He shouted again, help! God said, let go of the branch. And then he said, is there somebody else up there? That's how we treat God. But you know what happened? He held on to that branch until daybreak. Until daybreak. And when the sun came out, and he noticed that he was just 1 meter from the ground. You see? Why didn't he hear God? God said, let go of the branch. Let go. His feet would have just touched the ground. Ding. Isn't that how we are? Is there somebody else there? We want to let God look like He doesn't really care and is not trustworthy. And somebody might be being told today, let go of the branch. Yes, I think so. Let go of the branch. Why don't you tell your neighbor, let go of the branch. Mm-hmm. Uh-huh. Let go of the branch. So hope rests in a person. When you appreciate this person and understand his power and understand his ability to help you, it really just changes the whole trajectory of your life. It changes because you get acquainted with someone who is so faithful. You get acquainted with somebody who loves you more than you ever think. The one who cares about you, who knows you better than you know yourself, who loves you because He died for you, and He loves you because He just loves you. You don't have to impress Him. You don't have to try and make Him do things. You know how that sometimes, you know, we even try to impress Him in order for Him to answer our prayer. Is there somebody who is hearing me here? We impress Him.
I am going to really fast. I shall fast. There's a good place for fasting. But fasting is not to manipulate God's hand. Fasting is to break the bonds of wickedness and the chains that surround situations. So, but you see, we go and impress God. We tell him how that we're going to evangelize the whole world. I shall go across the seas for you, my father. I shall do anything you ask me. Anything. And then he says, go to the Congo. Accept that. But you see, we approach God with the idea that he's going to do something bad. Our hope must rest in the integrity of God as a person. Is anybody hearing me? And so, not only that, the third thing is that our hope demands practical outworking. It demands practical outworking. Not only is it based on a promise, not only does it rest in a person, but it also demands practical outworkings. Now, when you hope, you're not passive. You're not passive. You say, I just sit here and I hope things happen. That's not biblical hope. But you obey the promptings and the convictions of the Spirit of God. See, Galatians, look at Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5 says, for we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. The two are connecting again. We through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. When you are eager, there are things you are doing. You work and walk toward the promise. You don't sit back. Abraham hoped and it was seen in his actions. His hope was seen in his actions. When he went and offered his son to be sacrificed, he actually said that God was able to resurrect him. Can you imagine? This man had serious hope. And so we are encouraged by the scriptures to hope the same way, to be active, to work and walk toward the promise. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, please go there. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 10 says, or does he say altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he who plows should plow in hope. He who plows, you're doing something. He who plows should plow in hope. And he who threshes in hope should be partaker of his hope. You partake of that hope. You're threshing. You're doing something. You're working. You're moving ahead. You're moving toward the promise. You're consistently moving in that direction. And in Colossians chapter 1, the Bible says, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. You're not moved away. You continue in faith. And faith without works is dead. So you continue. You continue moving forward, working, working, and working. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, the Bible says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope. That's a good passage, just like in Corinthians 13:13. The three are working together there. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father. There it is. You are laboring, continuing to work. There are practical outcomes with regard to your hope. Praise God. So the Lord is committed in leading you as you are committed in following him. He's committed in leading you as you are committed in following him. Praise God. And so the Bible tells us that we continue following God, continue following Jesus, because he is committed in leading us. You can check out 2 Corinthians 2 verse 14. We had read it earlier. And we had also spoken about Romans 5. So we have a responsibility that determines effectiveness. We have a responsibility. We can never be passive. We have a responsibility that determines effectiveness. We are told, by the way, we are told to purify ourselves. Do you know what it means to purify? You can't clean yourself. But to purify yourself, it means do what is in your power to put yourself under God's influence. Now look at what the Bible says in 1 John 3:2-3. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. Right? For we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him, who has what? This hope. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. We are encouraged to purify ourselves. 2 Corinthians 7 verse 1 says, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves. We are told to purify ourselves, but we are also told cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. What is very curious about sometimes some believers, they live the way they like and expect to experience God. Just living the way they like. You know, after all, it's grace, you know. I'm under grace. I can do what I want. You see, but the grace of God that has been revealed teaches us to deny ungodliness. That's true grace. Grace is not licensed to do what you want. Then you haven't got a transformation on the inside. Then we doubt, we even doubt your salvation. I'm saying we doubt. I'm not saying you're not saved. We doubt. So we need to deal with things in a practical way. We need to rid our hearts. Now this is important because we're saying, how are we going to thrive? How are we going to keep ourselves hoping and experiencing the peace that comes with hope, the joy that comes with hope? How are we going to experience even the promises being realized? You see, here's number one important thing. Rid yourself of bitterness, unforgiveness. That is one important area that short circuits a Christian's life. Unforgiveness. I will not forgive what that person did to me. I will not let it go. Well, you have decided to put yourself in a prison. Maybe God wants you to let go and ask him for grace to let it go so that you can experience the miracle you're looking for. Bitterness short circuits your faith because hope works in love. And where there's no atmosphere of love, there's no atmosphere for a miracle. There isn't. You know. Yep. So get rid of bitterness, get rid of unforgiveness. Also, get rid of pride. Pride. Pride removes the grace of God working in your life. Pride is a dangerous poison. You become a liability to yourself. There are some people that are a liability to themselves because of their own pride. They are too important for their own good. Too important. So it binds you from real hope because you don't see the grace of God. You know, there are some people who have an overrated sense of self-importance. Overrated sense of self-importance. They are very important. But they go to the toilet like everybody else, you know. Sorry, I didn't mean to be that. Sorry, but they do, and probably even do a bigger job. But anyway, so you must get rid of pride, beloved. Get rid of pride. Don't allow pride to rule your heart. Get rid of it. Are you with me? And thirdly, get rid of secret sin. Anything that is against God's best will harm you. Anything that is against God's best in your life will harm you. You know, people come and they get used to being in church. They learn the jargon. They learn how to just flow with it. But they've got a lot of sin they're dealing with. Or not even dealing with. There's a chick waiting outside for you when you are done here. Who is not your wife? Dun, 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 dun. No? You know, it's curious. You get used, and so your conscience gets seared. Your hope is curtailed. Your conscience gets seared. And it's amazing how that we get overtaken by wrong things. You know what we need to do? Ask God for grace. God, touch my heart. You know, because you win the victory by having the right desire. When God removes that wrong thing, but the wrong desire, then there's victory that is guaranteed. Some are overtaken by small things, you know. Small things. Just a nice car. In this heat. Have you seen these big cars, you know? Like yours. You know, the windows are up. Why? Because there's an aircon. And you are, you know, you are strapping it. You understand? You're strapping it in the dust and the heat. And you're a lady, you know, faithful to God. And then the car just comes next to you. And he drops the window. And then what comes out of the car is just a perfume you've never smelt before. And the air touches your face. You know. And then what does he say? Hi, babe. Your heart melts. You say, this is the life. My father, this is the life. And he doesn't know the Lord. Doesn't care about God. And then you agree. But anyway, I'm also going that way. We must get rid of anything that doesn't please God. Anything that doesn't please God. So let's wind up and just begin to... How should we pray and respond? We have a strong consolation, the Bible tells us. We have strong consolation that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope that is set before us. Let's lay aside all those weights. Hope is a lifeline. What you need to do is to consolidate that hope. Soak yourself in Scripture. Marinate in it. When you marinate chicken, you marinate it, it's covered in it. You must be marinated in Scripture. You must be Spirit-led as you are marinated in Scripture. You must pray always. And in fact, it's even important to pray, Lord, lead me not into temptation. But work towards your expectation. Because you have such a good future that God has laid before you. Get outside of yourself and begin to serve people. That's how you consolidate your faith. You consolidate your hope. Get outside of yourself. There are some people who just come and sit and go back. Sit and go back. They don't see the opportunity for God to unfold things in life. You know, somebody was told, I was told about somebody who is so selfish. I remember Pastor Benjamin was talking about being selfish. He's so selfish, he only breathes in. So I want us to stand to our feet. Please, let's stand. We humble ourselves before God, who sees our hearts and understands the feelings of our infirmities. And we wait patiently in hope for the manifestation of His promise, according to Romans chapter 5 and verse 5. Now we want to give an opportunity for those of you who do not know Jesus. You know about Him, you've heard about Him, but you can't say, I have a relationship. I talk with Him. I minister with Him. I live with Him. I'm acquainted with Him.